All right, brethren, this is part two of the sermon already in progress.
Now, in the last remaining minutes that we have, I want to touch on one thing that has to do with end time eschatology. It has to do with that, but it also has to do with thy kingdom come. And I need to touch this because as the end times draws closer and closer, we need to have an awareness of how things are going to play out and the challenges that we may be facing. So if you have your Bibles, I want us to read a few scriptures. What I'm going to talk about right here could be an entire other sermon, or actually it could be several sermons. But I just want to touch on this right now. And what this has to do with is in the Lord's Prayer, it says, thy kingdom come. We've talked about that a lot. When Jesus finally does come to earth, there's going to be a lot of changes that are going to be happening to this world. The tribulation period is going to happen to this earth. Daniel 7. And before I read, I want to mention something that Jesus brought to our attention in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, he was talking about the signs of the end of time. He was talking about the end of the age. He spoke about the tribulation period. He gave us some glimpses of things that we would see at the very end of time that would show us that we were in the tribulation period. And he described a season of time that's going to be so horrible. It's going to be fearful. It's going to be the worst tribulation of time since man came to be on the earth. So the great tribulation period, 3.5 years of doom. When Jesus mentioned the different things that are going to happen, he also talked about the birth pangs, the labor pains. And if we were to do a study on the word birth pangs, labor pains, the woman in labor, the earth giving forth birth, there are many, many references throughout the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, that talk about the day of the Lord and the birth that's going to come. In summary, what that is talking about is right now the earth is groaning. Just like we were talking about our bodies are groaning to put on the new tent, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the earth is also groaning, wanting to be redeemed. And when Jesus comes back, when thy kingdom comes, he's going to redeem the earth. But the transition between the earth how it is now and the earth when Jesus returns, there's going to be a birth, so to speak. And I'm talking symbolically. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm not trying to be new age or mystical about this, that the earth is actually a living woman that's going to give birth. So please don't misunderstand me, folks. What I'm saying is the earth is going to go through a season, metaphorically speaking, of birth pangs and childbirth, which is a violent thing. When a woman has a child, it's very violent. There are convulsions. There's pain. There's pressure. There's bleeding. Mourning, there's crying, there's tears, hollering. It's a lot of discomfort. But then when the baby's born, all of the pain is gone. The earth is going to go through a lot of discomfort, a lot of travail, a lot of pressure, a lot of bleeding, so to speak. The translation of that is going to be that the mountains are going to shake, the ground's going to crack, there's going to be earthquakes all over the world, great upheavals. The plates are going to start scraping to one another. We're going to see volcanoes explode. There's going to be lava, eruptions, tsunamis. We're going to see the splitting of many fault lines. That big one that California is worried about, it's going to happen. And it's going to split California and separate it from the mainland. It's going to be the biggest earthquake. The New Madrid that we talk about here and there, it's going to happen. Every fault line is going to erupt in pain because the earth is travailing, because Jesus is coming. And he's going to redeem this world and restore this world into the Garden of Eden. But before that, the earth will travail. Now, I'm saying all of that because this travail, the shaking, the eruptions, the earthquakes, all of that is going to happen during the tribulation period. So if we are on earth during that period, it's going to get pretty scary, folks. The ground's going to be rocking and moving under our feet. The mountains and the rocks are going to fall upon people. There's going to be landslides, cave-ins. There's going to be a lot of destruction before Jesus comes. And if we are on the earth as his children, we may see some very, very heavy-duty things. If you are a child of God and you're around when these things happen, we're going to see some very scary things that will take our breath away. It's going to be a time like no other time. As those things are happening, we are also going to see the world come under a one-world government. The beast government, in other words, is going to take over. And for 3.5 years during the Great Tribulation, this beast government is going to be under the control of Satan. It's going to be ruled by the spirit of darkness, by the spirit of great evil. And this spirit is going to control the beast government, and it's going to translate into the leaders of this beast government being heartless. They're going to be heartless zombies with no soul and no conscience. They're not going to care about sympathetic things, because the Bible tells us in Revelation that Satan, knowing his time is short, has great wrath. So he's going to be doing some mean things on earth. That brings us to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 is the vision that Daniel saw about this beast government. Now, I'm going to skip down to the fourth beast. Verse 7, "And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. And it had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all of the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. I considered the horns. There was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and mouth speaking pompous words." Now, from verse 7 to verse 8, this describes the end time beast, and boy, does it sound scary. The reason I'm bringing this up is because this sermon is about thy kingdom come. Jesus is going to return and bring his kingdom. Now, as I've been studying this portion of Daniel chapter 7, I noticed that God did something when he inspired these words to be written down in the scriptures, and it is this. As we read how intense and scary the beast is going to be, the average person, if they were reading this, it's going to scare them. It would terrify them, and it would probably create some fear, and it would make them have some thoughts that the enemy could really play with. So God, in his beautiful, compassionate mercy, does something when he's sharing this glimpse of the beast with us in scripture. And this is what it is. As we just read in verse 7 and 8 how scary the beast is, in verse 9, God, in order to comfort us, shows us that the beast is just temporary. It's not going to last. God has everything under control, and he is going to be the champion of the world. He's going to put the beast in his own place. He's going to destroy the beast, so the saints of God can take comfort that it's just going to be a temporary thing. As we look in verse 9, look how it changes. Look how the theme and the mood changes. "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool." Well, that kind of sounds like the image that John had of Jesus, doesn't it? Interesting. And it goes on. Look at this, folks. This is incredible. His throne was a fiery flame. Imagine seeing the throne of God with flames enveloped and engulfed in a flame that doesn't consume. Wow, what a sight that must have been for Daniel. And as we move on, "and its wheels a burning fire." I want to stop right there. What does that mean, Nathan? Well, it could be one of several things. In the book of Ezekiel, it describes the wheel within a wheel. That's a whole other sermon, and people like to play with that one, and their imaginations can run wild with that one. But it mentions the power and the majesty of God, and then it talks about his throne being a fire, and then it mentions the wheels. Is it possible that right next to the throne of God, I'm just throwing this out, this is just what if. What if next to the throne of God, his fiery chariot is parked, and his chariot wheels have fire on them? Remember the story of Elijah? The fiery chariot came down and picked him up. Is it possible that that's what that's talking about, a fiery chariot? That's a whole other sermon. Moving on. Verse 10, "a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him." So as God is sitting on the throne, as the flames are around his throne, next to the furniture in that heavenly throne room, from his actual body, fiery flames come forth and shoot out. Slow motion flames, beautiful flames coming off of him. Wow, what a sight that must have been. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. That's 100 million. The court was seated and the books were opened. Now, this is a glimpse of the great white throne judgment that we find at the end of Revelation. The books were opened. So what God's doing right here is in verse 7 and 8, He showed us the beast is going to take over the world for a few years, but then God shows us, yeah, but look at me. I am the creator of the universe, and my kingdom is stronger than that little wimpy beast kingdom. So God comforts us for a moment. It's going to be okay. I'm showing you what's going to happen at the end of time, but I'm bigger than that. Now, let's get back to the end of time. Verse 11. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So again, we are shown that the beast is going to die. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Now, it talks about the beast again. Pompous words from the beast. But then another interlude. Yes, the beast might be giving pompous words, but here's verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Wow. Here it is, folks. The second coming. Thy kingdom come. You want to know what thy kingdom come looks like? Here it is in Daniel 7:13. Coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Verse 14. Now here it is, folks. Out of all the things that we've been talking about, when it applies to thy kingdom come, right here in verse 14 is the summary of what thy kingdom come is and how it's going to happen and what is going to happen to the other kingdoms when thy kingdom arrives. Verse 14. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. So the Son of Man is given a kingdom and a dominion. He goes on. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, because thy kingdom has now come. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Thy kingdom come, folks. It's everlasting. Which shall not pass away. It's not going to be temporary. It's not going to be overthrown. It's not going to be overruled. They will not vote him out. It will not lose. It will not end. Because his kingdom is going to come. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Thy kingdom come. When it arrives here on this earth, it's going to give the boot to all of the other kingdoms of this world. Thy kingdom coming here to earth is our promise. It's our victory. It's the thing that we have to look forward to. It is the hope that we can grasp onto. It's going to be a dominion of justice, of righteousness. It's not going to have all this corruption that we have to put up with right now. The corruption and the evil darkness of man, it will be once and for all buried and behind us. Two glimpses of the beauty of God. But then, Daniel, verse 15, and the next verse, it goes back. So what God is doing is he's showing us the scary beast, but then his majesty, and then the scary beast. But then, his majesty, and here we are in verse 15, the scary beast again. What does it say? I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions in my head troubled me. Why did they trouble him? Because it was a scary beast. So I came near one of those who stood by, and I asked him the truth of this. So Daniel goes up to one of the angels. He's bothered by the scary beast. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So the angel tells him, 17. Those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. By the way, side note, the beast is a kingdom. It's not a human. Verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. There it is, folks. The saints shall receive the kingdom. So in other words, the saints receive the promise of thy kingdom come. Here's where it happens, folks. The saints receive it. And they possess the kingdom, thy kingdom come, even forever and ever. Thy kingdom come, folks. Here it is right here. It's our inheritance. It's our gift because he loves us. An awesome promise. Verse 19, then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast. Why? It was scary, which was different from all the others, exceedingly, there it is, dreadful or scary, with its teeth of iron and nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces, trampled the residue with its feet, and the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before the three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. So Daniel's asking about the scary beast. Now, I have said a lot of the things so far in this chapter to get to verse 21. This is what I want to communicate with you that needs to be realized and understood and accepted by us. Now, for the most part, I think and I believe that the majority of you that are listening to this program have a suspicion that we may be in the last days, that we could be maybe a few years off, but it's going to be in our lifetime. Some of you are thinking in the next few years. Others are thinking maybe in the next 10 years or even longer. Now, with all of that said, if it happens in our lifetime, this is what we have to understand, folks, and this is what we're going to have to accept. Now, I know that it's real easy, very easy for Christians to say, during the tribulation, it's going to be hard. They're going to make us take the mark, but we won't do it. We'll resist, and they'll chop off our heads, and we'll be martyrs. No problem. We go to heaven. And it's easy to say that, folks. A lot of people say it automatically. It's like part of Christianity. You just say it because that's what we've been taught. But I'm not sure that those words have really connected with the emotional processing that's going to be required of us to live through that season of time. I don't think we've really thought about it. I think it's treated too casually. Well, Nathan, we'll just have faith. You don't think I'll have faith? Well, let me compare it to this, folks. Let's say it this way. Right now, the United States is going through a depression. There are a lot of people that are going through some financial hardship. They've lost their jobs. Cars are getting repoed, houses foreclosed on. They're having to move in with family. They're having a downside. They're losing a lot. People are losing their retirement. It's a financial doom that is happening for a lot of people, financial turmoil. In this financial turmoil, a lot of people right now are finding themselves exasperated, frustrated, scared, depressed, overcome, overwrought. And some people are actually cracking under the pressure of financial hardship right now. It's hard. I don't know what I'm going to do. I lost my job. That is scary, folks. You email me and you tell me these things, and I feel for you. I've been there. So I know it's not easy, but this is what I'm trying to say. If this financial depression that a lot of us are going through is trying the patience and the faith of a lot of people, and some people are having a hard time dealing with it, folks, how much more emotional strength are we going to need to deal with what we read here in Daniel chapter 7 about the scary beast? How much harder is it going to be? I would say it's going to be a lot harder because Jesus told us it's going to be the worst tribulation since man came to be on the earth. And if right now a lot of God's people are breaking under the pressure, how are we going to be able to deal with that season? I'm bringing all of this up for a reason, and this is what it is. God has revealed to me when I've prayed to him over and over and over that his children are not ready. The people of God are not prepared for what's coming. They're not. Why? There's a lot of reasons, and we've talked about all the reasons before. We're not ready. We're not trained. We haven't been through enough boot camp yet. We're not ready. But the challenge in the midst of this equation is not to stay like that. The challenge is to get from point A, which is being not ready, to point B, which is we are ready. Now, in order for us to get from A to B, how is that going to happen, folks? Well, this is what I propose. This is how it's going to happen. The things that a lot of you are going through right now during this depression is to get us stronger, to build our faith, to purge us and make us more refined. It's to give us spiritual muscles. It's to make us spiritually fit. That's why we're going through what we're going through right now, folks, because we're at level A. We need to get to level B because eventually level C is going to happen, and that's where the beast shows up. So we need to get ready. Folks, long story short, you're in boot camp. You're being trained right now. You're being purged for a reason. God does not hate you. God has not abandoned you. I know it's hard. Folks, God knows what he's doing. He has to get every one of us in our own special way from point A, which is right now doom, financial doom, depression, American depression, to point B, where we'll be stronger. And then when we arrive at point B, God will do whatever it takes then to make us a little bit more stronger so that we can deal with point C, which is the beast rising up out of the sea. So you see, folks, there is a reason that we're going through what we're going through. And I'm sharing this information so that you can have the understanding, the knowledge, the information that it's going to be okay. Again, it's controlled chaos on a leash, and there's a reason for it. So praise God, folks. He knows what he's doing. Now, in verse 21, look what it says. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. And not only making war, look what it says, folks, and prevailing against them. When point C happens, the beast is going to start killing Christians. We're going to start hearing about our friends that disappeared. We'll start hearing about our friends and loved ones who got off work and they never showed up at home. They never came home. Or they left home and never showed up at work. We never heard from them again. Now, it may not happen right out in the open. It usually never does, because in order to deceive a population with tyranny, the population usually doesn't know how bad the tyranny really is. It's always tyranny through the words and the stories of others, hearsay, through rumors, through leaked information that most of the general population never believes. No, our government wouldn't do that. They wouldn't arrest people in the middle of the night for no reason. When the beast is doing this, folks, the population is going to be under a delusion. They're going to be lied to. So when people get arrested, if it does come out in public that they were arrested, the population would be told a false accusation of why they were arrested. He was a spy. He was an accused terrorist. We have reason to believe that he was planning something terrible with others. They were part of a Christian militia group, and they were going to do harm to the government. They were going to hurt you. They were going to do something bad at the shopping mall or at the sporting event. You see, folks, all these people that are Christians that are going to be mistreated in verse 21, it's going to happen through lies. So it's going to be a hard challenge when tyranny finally takes over all of the land. We need to have our spiritual goggles on during this time. We need to have our ears open to the Spirit so that we can hear the truth through the fog of lies. Right now, here we are, but someday thy kingdom is going to come. Before thy kingdom comes, verse 21 says, you will make war against the saints and prevail. That means the Christians lose their lives. But verse 22, I want to make a comment about that, and then we're going to be finished because we're running out of time. The beast is going to make war against us and prevail against us. Of course, if you're hiding in the mountains, if you have bugged out, if you have left the country, if you're hiding somewhere else. By the way, side note, folks, in a future program, we'll talk about that. Verse 22. So the saints are going to be mistreated and prevailed over. In other words, translation, they'll be killed. They'll be martyred. What do we have right here? There's three things happening in verse 22. The Ancient of Days arrives. Judgment is given to the saints, and then the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. In other words, thy kingdom come was made reality. It finally was here, thy kingdom come. So thy kingdom come is happening at the end of verse 22. The time came for the saints to possess it. But the sentence before the time came for possession is judgment is given to the saints. So folks, we read about that judgment in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We read about the judgment seat of Christ. We'll have to stand before him. It'll be a day full of the fear of God. We're going to stand before God, folks. Jesus talked about rewarding his servants over and over and over. This is where the reward happens. So in other words, Jesus is going to divide up different parcels and areas of his kingdom and allow us to be stewards over it when he comes back. And the decision for how large the parcel is will be based on the results of the judgment when we stand before him. Again, folks, that's another reason to desire a good score in the judgment. That's a good reason to actually take the score more serious than possibly some people do right now. So when individuals say, you know, if I make it by the skin of my teeth, I don't care. Or as long as I'm a street sweeper in heaven, I don't care. When you think about it, that's not the kind of attitude to be proud of when you stand before him and say, okay, Jesus, here I am. You want to throw me a crumb? Fine, I'll take it. I think that we want to please Jesus to the best of our abilities. So in order to do that, it depends on utilizing and getting a hold of the time. It depends on taking that verse seriously. When Jesus said, "Let us labor today because the day will come when no man can work." Eventually, the time will come where, ding, it's time for you to give up your spirit. You can't work anymore. So, folks, thy kingdom come is a promise. It's a challenge. It's a hope. It's so many things. But it's something that we cannot take lightly. It's something that we need to grasp with everything that we have. So, folks, I want to challenge you to grasp it. I want to challenge you to get a hold of it. I want to challenge you to have it in your heart, to have it in your desire, to have it in your passion. Folks, it's possible. And we can do this with the help of God. I'm going to close now in prayer. Again, folks, be looking for my News from the Wall program because I'm going to talk about some serious stuff that's coming. Folks, again, share this with everybody that you know. While we have the time that's remaining for Christian websites to be allowed on the internet, we need to make Watchman's Cry as large as possible. We need to make the footprint of exposure larger. Let's do this. Because this message that I shared right here needs to be shared with a lot of other people. This thing's important. My friends, we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer. And the thing that I don't want to get lost in these lessons is that the Lord's Prayer is about prayer. It's about you praying. It's about me praying. It's about the habit of prayer, the discipline of prayer, the privilege of prayer. And in our prayers, what are we seeking after? What should we seek after? What do you seek after when you're praying? Are you asking for things? And if you are they important things? Are you asking for needs? For wants? Emergency requests? There's nothing wrong with a lot of these things I'm mentioning. Probably some of you are asking for these things. But in addition to that, folks, I want to encourage you, let us not lose sight that while we do ask for these things, that we also ask for things that not only sustain life, but let us ask for things that are the deeper things. Let's ask for the inner things that are within us. Let's pray about the battles that are within us. Let's pray about that thing that may reside within that we're not proud of. Those things that we don't cherish that are in our heart. Those things that we despise in our heart. The things that cause captivity. The strongholds. My friends, let us pray for victory from the dark attack. Let us pray for the desire to have endurance. Let us pray for the desire to have peace and the desires that your spirit longs for. The desires that your spirit seeks after. Folks, pray for the things that you may be starving for. We're talking about prayer, folks. The sincere prayers of the saints. The earnest prayers from a heart for the things of God. The earnest prayers for the will of God in our lives. And my friends, yes, God is a miracle worker. And God wants to provide for us the things for life. And I thank Him that He is the miracle worker. And one of the greatest locations to be in your life as you journey this earth is to be near to God. In Psalms chapter 4 verse 3 it says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly one for Himself." God has set apart him that is godly for Himself. So my friend, are you set apart by God for Himself? Or are you willingly far away? Have you willingly banished yourself from God? Only you can answer that question. And with so many people that may be in delusion and misled, my friends, in these end times, the supernatural is not what God is looking for in our lives. Because right now, what is it that impresses God? A maestro of miracles or an intercessor who seeks God in communion and a hungry heart that just wants to be with Him? Let us learn to stand in awe of Him. Let us learn to seek Him. Heavenly Father, for the person that may be confused or lacking or not where they need to be, Father, I pray that You would show every person listening to this program, reveal to them that You love them. Reveal to them Your truth, having open eyes and ears. Reveal to us how to be those that are precious in Your sight. God, there's so much work to be done in our hearts. And Father, I pray that You would do the heart surgery within. May we seek after You in a way that we've never sought before. May we hunger and thirst after Your righteousness And may we seek your kingdom that is coming. And God, reveal to us the great things of your kingdom, the treasure of your kingdom. And I thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Just as if I never sinned,